are going to bow before the Lord in prayer and ask for His mercies to be upon this nation and the other nations of the world, that indeed the gospel would go forth. So let's bow together in prayer. Blessed Lord, we thank You that this world belongs to You, that it does not rightly belong to the evil one and to all of the false idols that claim their followings. But Lord, this nation and the other nations of the world rightly belong to You. And Lord, it thrills our heart to think of Your promises in Psalm 47 and Psalm 2 that the Great Commission are based upon, that You have commissioned Your church to go and make disciples of all the nations, to go with the gospel, to go proclaiming the amazing good news of Jesus, that Jesus has come and died upon the cross as the good shepherd laying down His life for His sheep. Oh Lord, You have promised us that Your sheep hear Your voice and they will not listen to the voice of strangers. And so Lord, speak Your powerful voice. Blow Your gospel trumpet and gather Your lost sheep unto Yourself. We pray that You would do that amazing work here in this place and in this region, all over in this land and to the very ends of the earth. And we rejoice, O Lord, to have the privilege of praying and participating in lifting up the name of Jesus, Lord, to the very ends of the earth. And we're excited, Lord, of the harvest that You are reaping. Lord, we ask that You would bless us, that as we live, that we would so be captured by Your love, Lord Jesus, that people would see Your saving mercy and power in our lives, and they would be drawn and attracted to You, Lord Jesus. Lord, we confess we cannot save ourselves. We cannot, Lord, make ourselves right with You. We cannot, O Lord, take away our sin. But Lord Jesus, You can, and You have. To those of us who by Your grace have repented and are believing in You. And so, Lord, give us grace to continue to repent and continue to believe day in and day out, clinging to You, Lord Jesus. We do ask, Lord, that You would please be in our midst now as we open Your Word together this evening. Lord, we are so thankful that You not only have justified us by grace through faith in Jesus alone, but You are sanctifying us by Your grace in Jesus. And Lord, we ask that You would do that mighty work in our lives, individually, as a church family, as our individual families, that You would grow us in Christ to bear forth more fruit, better fruit for Your praise. So, O Lord, come and walk in our midst now, and it is in Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with me in God's holy word to the book of John, chapter 15. We'll read one verse here in chapter 15, and then we'll read several verses over in Galatians chapter 5, John 15, verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. And then up in John chapter 15, we'll read those verses before verse 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 16, Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of our God, it will stand forever. Well, as we come to this portion of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5 in this series on growing in Christ, one of the things that we desire to bear is the fruit of the Spirit. And this portion of Scripture in Galatians sets forth for us some of the fruit that the Lord Jesus is pleased to be producing in the life of every child of God. Now, the book of Galatians is a defense regarding the gospel once for all delivered to the saints against those that had snuck in among God's people and had begun to change and pervert the gospel that was a different gospel. Only, as Galatians 1 says, there's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. And that is the gospel that Jesus proclaimed that had been announced throughout the Old Testament, that a Savior would come. And if you would be right with God, you must have that Savior, this Savior, the Savior that is revealed in Holy Scripture. As we read this morning in 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That the eternal Son of God has come and taken on flesh and become one of us for the purpose of reconciling lost sheep to the holy God. And the book of Galatians now is defending that gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints, that Jesus himself proclaimed and that he then entrusted to his apostles, fleshing out the rest of the New Testament, recording for us that complete apostolic gospel according to Holy Scripture. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul comes with greetings. And then he asks a question. He says, why are you turning so quickly? There in Galatians 1, verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. And then he goes on in verses 10 down through the end of chapter 2, hammering home that this gospel is not a man-made entity, that the gospel is from God, that it is God's good news, that God is the one who came. And in the fullness of time, his Son came. Jesus is the focal point and the heart of the gospel. That the Son of God has come and laid down his life on the cross for helpless, hopeless sinners. And those who would have life live by faith in this Jesus. In chapter 3 down through the end of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is reminding who the true children of Abraham are. And it is not necessarily those who have blood descent from Abraham, although the Apostle Paul's heart and desire was for them to be included, but it is those who walk and live by faith. And then he begins to contrast the fruit of man-made religion with the fruit of God's religion, the gospel according to Holy Scripture. Man's religion produces death. Man's religion is sterile. Man's religion is impotent. It cannot change anybody. It cannot make people alive from the dead and keep you walking with the living God. But Jesus can. And one of the evidences of union with Christ now is this amazing fruit. It is the evidence of a lively faith in Jesus. The fruit is not what makes us a Christian, as we saw passage after passage in the New Testament, hammering this truth home, that it is saving union with Jesus Christ that makes a person a Christian. And the tool, the sole tool that God gives to enact that union is faith. It is a gift of God. Those who have faith in Jesus grow in him. And one of the evidences of our growth in him is fruit. And so here in Galatians chapter 5, we see several things about this fruit. First of all, we see that there's this great contrast between the fruit of man who walks by the flesh, whether he is religious in an outward sense or not. Here is what the flesh produces. Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are. And these are all expressions of life in rebellion against Almighty God, as he has defined right and wrong in his holy commandments. It's very striking when you go through these deeds of the flesh. They are all breakings of one or more of the Ten Commandments and the application of those Ten Commandments. When we read up in verse 18 that if you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law, he doesn't mean you're no longer obligated to do what is right in God's sight. That is a nonsense many people in our day and time have fallen into. But it means that we are no longer under the condemnation that comes from the law of God. Even though it is holy and pure and good, cannot save anybody. It cannot make anybody right with God, for no one since Adam's fall has perfectly kept the law of God who has walked on this earth save one man, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come and taken on flesh. And what is it that the flesh produces? Rebellion, chaos, death, the breaking of God's law. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I had forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and here is this incredible contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit, and then we have this description of a life of walking with God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the character traits that Almighty God in His Son by His Holy Spirit is producing. That's some of the fruit. It's not all the fruit, but this is a major aspect of the fruit that God is growing in each child of God. What a contrast! Enmity, strife, love, joy, peace. Secondly, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit reminds us of this great truth, not only of a contrast, but the source of Christian fruit. The source of Christian fruit. It's a work of God Almighty. It is not us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, saving ourselves, producing in ourselves. It is God Almighty reaching His mighty hand down from heaven. It is the Spirit of Christ coming and transforming our lives more and more and more. It is Jesus changing us from the inside out. And you remember that we saw last Lord's Day, we are justified by faith, and that is a judicial act that God does, but we are being sanctified. The second we believe in Jesus, we are justified. God declares us right. But it's the picture of robes covering us. It's the picture of us being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Underneath those robes is still our impurities, our sin, our inconsistencies. But God doesn't just clothe us to give us a perfect standing with God. He also is at work actually changing us. The Holy Spirit comes and is actually transforming and imparting the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Justification deals with imputing. It deals with God declaring us right. Sanctification is God making us right, changing us in our being, in our heart, in our thinking, in our attitudes. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. He is the source, the Spirit of Christ. And you see that down in verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And growing in Christ is learning now to live more and more in terms of the victory that God has secured and given to us in Jesus. The third thing that we see in this passage is we see that the Spirit of Christ produces fruit as we grow in Jesus. And you see that in verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And the chief tool that God uses to do this mighty work is, and you're not surprised, the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. (Clears throat) 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here the Apostle Paul is defending himself against the false apostles who had come and mingled among the congregation there in the church at Corinth. And they said, Paul really isn't much of an apostle. We're real apostles. And the Apostle Paul, he says, that is not true. And one of his arguments is, he says, look, do we need letters of commendation? Do we need papers to prove our office? And in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 3, he says, you are our letter. He says, the transformation that has taken place in your very lives, in your midst, that is the letter of commendation that I'm going to point to. These false apostles, they may have letters of paper that they pull out and say that they were taught by this rabbi and he was taught by this rabbi, and they can trace their pedigree back some would a long ways, but he says, my commendation, my letter is your very lives that has been changed and transformed by the saving presence of Jesus Christ. Look down in the end of this passage. In verse 15, he says, but to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. These false apostles, that was where they were drawing their teaching from, the traditions of the rabbis that had perverted the law of Moses. And he says, to this very day, when they read Moses, they are blind. They can't see. These false teachers, they don't know anything. But look at verse 16. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, whoever turns to Jesus, the veil is taken away. And we are made alive to see the beauty of Jesus and to embrace Him and love Him and grow in Him. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We live in a country where there's a lot of talk about liberty and freedom. But these are perverted concepts in our culture. And sadly, most people, they don't really understand what true liberty is. True liberty is being set free from the bondage of sin so that in Christ Jesus and His redeeming work, we now have peace with God and we're free from being slaves to sin. And as Jesus said in John 8, the Son comes to make you free indeed. Whoever sins is a slave in sin, a slave of sin. But whoever turns to the Lord, Jesus makes you free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And so Galatians now introduces this fruit of the Spirit. The last thing that I would draw your attention to as we begin to look at this fruit of the Spirit is we see that it's not the fruits of the Spirit, which is very striking, isn't it? Because there's a bunch of fruits that are listed after that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so forth. There are all kinds of fruits, but notice it's in the singular. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. And again, this is very instructive because not only do we see this amazing contrast between man-made religion and what Jesus comes to give, not only do we see the source and the tool that God uses to produce this fruit, but it is a work that Jesus by His Spirit is doing in every child of God. It's not like some people are apple trees and some people are orange trees, but God's people bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it is true that in various people, some people are more inclined to bear better and more of particular aspects of this fruit. Some of these aspects of life in Jesus come easier for different and respective people. But Jesus is producing all of these aspects of this fruit in every child of God. In other words, you can't claim that because, I have a quick temper, so patience is just not one of my things. We can't opt out of any of the aspects of this. This is what our great God is at work producing in each one of us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so let's dig in, and for just a few minutes that we have left, begin looking now at the first of these. And we're going to move rather quickly looking at the fruit of the Spirit of love, the aspect of the fruit God is producing in terms of love, because we have looked at this a number of times. And these are going to be things that I rejoice. I don't think you will learn anything new tonight, because these are things we've looked at a number of times. And yet these are important things. This is the very first in this list of what God is producing in us because of our union with Jesus. Love. Now, there are a number of words in the New Testament that are translated by the English word love. And the Greek word here for love is agape. It is agape. There is another word, filio, which is a word that has the idea of brotherly love. And the city of Philadelphia, that's where it gets its name, the city of brotherly love. And that's its slogan. And that's literally what the word means. It's two Greek words stuck together, Adelphia, city, and filio, brother. Brotherly love, city of brotherly love. And these two terms at times even are used, they're very close. We would call them kissing cousins. They're very, very close terms. And for example, in the Gospel of John chapter 21, when Jesus is restoring Peter, he uses these two Greek terms interchangeably as synonyms in that passage. And so those who would make a hard and fast distinction between these two terms need to look at passages like John 21. They do have different emphases, but they are very, very closely related. So what is this agape love? Well, we see that God's kind of love that He wants us to have for our God and for one another. What is love? What is it to love God? What is it to love one another? And we live in a country where there is great confusion about what love is. We don't even really need to point out some of the illustrations of that. We'll come back to that at the end when we make some applications. But there is much confusion about what love is. Love, God's kind of love, agape love, filio love, it is what we see, for example, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sat up in heaven and had gooey feelings toward His people. Nope. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so love is an action verb. Love is not necessarily feelings, necessarily good feelings. Although we are not stones and rocks, we do have feelings, and feelings are not evil necessarily. They can be if you have the emotion of hate. That's not a good feeling that the Lord wants us to have. But just to show how ridiculous it is for people to define love in terms of you feeling good and making other people feel good, think about what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5, where he commands us to love our enemies. Jesus is not commanding us to necessarily feel good about what our enemies are or what they are doing, nor to try to make them feel good about their wicked life that they are living, showing such hatred. No, biblical love is doing good, as God defines good, for the benefit, for the desire of another person to be benefited, as God defines all of those things. That's what biblical love is. And we could look over in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Lord describes husbands and wives and their roles and uses the paradigm of Jesus loving his bride, the church. And again, we see that it is accompanied with this action verb. Jesus gave himself up for her and is now at work cleansing her and washing her and caring for her, that when he comes again, he might present her to himself in all her glory without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Or we could go over to 1 John chapter 4 and again see, in this is love, not that God loved us, but that not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That is God's kind of love. That's agape love. Doing good as a servant, as God defines good, on behalf of and even to those who do not deserve it. That's all of us. And that's why we glory in the love of God so. So that's the definition of this fruit of love. Now, God has commanded us to love God and to love one another. It is not an option. All of these fruit of the Spirit we're going to see God does to us, and he gives to us not only a perfect example, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has forgiven us. He has showered us with love. He has taken great joy on us. He gives us peace with him. He is patient with us. He is kind to us. He is good to us. He is faithful to us. He is gentle with us. He exercises self-control in his dealings. And he not only gives us that perfect example, but he gives us a new heart and a new life in Jesus to live in him, bearing more of his character. We are his children, and he is making us reflect his character because we are savingly joined to Jesus Christ. Well, God commands us to love. You remember the lawyer came and asked Jesus, what's the great commandment in the law? And he quoted Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he quoted from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is a command. In 1 John chapter 4, the Lord says, in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so you can see this fruit of the Spirit is one of the evidences of coming to know the love of Jesus. Now, this matter of loving one another and growing in the love of Jesus, we need to carefully consider what it looks like, the content. And here now is where in our day and time we see such a striking difference between what our culture refers to as love and what God says love is. At the end of this section in 1 John chapter 4, we read down in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. In other words, if you love the Father, you're going to love his children. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments, observe his commandments, keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so when we come to know the love of God in Jesus Christ, what is our response? What is the result of that? Well, 1 John 4:19, we love him and we love one another. Why? Because he has first loved us. Because he loves us so much in the Lord Jesus Christ, the response of the heart that has experienced that love is we want to love him back. We want to love God because he has first loved us. We want to love one another because he has first loved us. And the content of this love is doing what God says is good according to his standard of right and wrong. And you see that in chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, if you were to take a poll going around in our communities about what is the opposite of love, or what is the opposite, you might get people to say hate, but if you were to ask them what is the opposite of law, what would they say? And you see, we live in a culture where this idea of God's standard of right and wrong is set against kindness, is set against doing what is for the benefit of another person. But not so in Holy Scripture. God says that the content of love is doing the commandments of God. And yes, of course, it has to be done with the right attitude. It's done with an attitude not of grudgingly. It's not done, I hope fire and brimstone comes down and burns you up. It's done with a desire to see that person also come to know the mercies of Jesus and join with us in basking in the love of God in Christ. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, the child of God is motivated by the love of Jesus. Now, we're going to come back to 1 John 5 here in just a moment. But I want you to turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And beginning in verse 14... we read, for the love of Christ controls us or compels us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You see, that's what love looks like in action. It's that we now view ourselves as a blood-bought servant. And it's our joy to be investing, spending our lives for the benefit of those around us. And so what this looks like is the content of love. God gives us the joy and the privilege to love one another. And it's not just those that are lovely that God calls us to love. You remember we saw this morning, looking at Romans chapter 5, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrated His incredible love that even when we were enemies, God gave His Son to reconcile us to Himself. And it is our joy and our privilege to demonstrate the love of Jesus. Just a little glimpse of the love that God has showered upon us to the people around us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we love God and we love one another. And 1 John tells us that if we say we love God but we hate our brother, nobody has seen God. If you say you love God but you hate your brother whom you have seen, what does John call us? Very strong language. He says, if you say you love God but you hate your brother that you can see, and you say you love God that you can't see, you're a liar, and the truth isn't in you. But God calls us to be a people who experience and know the love of God in Christ and then live in Jesus because God has loved us. We desire and delight to love one another. Now, what this looks like in our everyday lives is an amazing sight to see. And when you read through the book of Acts, for example, it is one of the powerful tools that God used to set the stage for an incredible harvest for the gospel. God's people loving one another, living out a visual demonstration of the power of Jesus to change people from being selfish, self-centered, to being those who have a heart of compassion and kindness and doing deeds of mercy in the name of Jesus to the people around them. Not just in the church, although that is a wondrous a place where we express the love of God, but even to those outside the church, even to those who are walking in darkness. And so what does this love look like in action? Well, we could think about in the home. The love of God means that we delight to take the roles that God has assigned and given to husbands and wives. Husbands are to lead and love, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wife is to stand by her man, submitting to her husband as the church delights to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are roles that sadly have been denigrated in our culture. But that's what love looks like. It means parents bringing their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'll never forget as a young pastor sitting down with a lady and she said to me, you know, I love my children too much to ever spank them. And I was just like, whoa, where do you start? You know, how can I help this lady see that discipline, if it's done right, that is what God says is an expression of love, to correct a child that is going down the wrong path. It's not a loving thing. If you see somebody going down a road, you know, you pass them on the road and there's a bridge out down the road and you see this guy coming towards you and you go, well, you know, I could, you know, kind of disrupt his day and tell him that he's going to have a kind of hard thing, but I don't want to disturb him. I'll just let him keep going. And so instead of turning sideways in the road and getting out and saying, hey, whoa, you're going down a path that's going to be destruction. And that's the mindset in our culture. Sadly, there are parents who have bought into this notion that if you love your child, you just always make them feel good at the moment. You give them whatever they want. Well, that's not biblical love. Biblical love is doing what God says is good and right. The book of Proverbs has much to say about how that the parent that loves their child will discipline them, will correct them when need arises. Parents need to nurture children. They need to spend time with their children. They need to teach their children. Then there's another aspect of this whole matter of love that is so misunderstood in our day and time, and that's in the realm of sexuality. And we live in a culture where you hear people say, well, what right do you Christians have to tell two people who love each other how they ought to express their love? Particularly in terms of the homosexual movement, the sodomite movement, lesbianism. But you see, again, that's not love. It's a perversion. God is the one who defines how sexuality ought to be expressed so that it will be a blessing. And it is between a husband, a man, and a woman, a wife. That's what God says in Holy Scripture. And it's not loving, even though it is painful, it's not loving to tell some homosexual couple, oh, you're fine. I affirm you. That's not love. Actually, that is hate. The loving thing to do is, with compassion and gentleness, to say, look, you're going down the wrong road. And you're breaking what God says is not right. We also see the content of love in terms of how to resolve conflicts. In our homes and in our church family, there are many opportunities for us to love one another. And that means that when we offend one another, we have the duty to go to one another and to seek to be reconciled. We go and we call people to repent. The Lord Jesus even said in Matthew 5 that if you know that you have offended someone, you're to go to them. Or if they have offended you, you're to go to them. And ideally, you would meet halfway. You'd be going, oh, I was just on my way to see you. Well, I was on my way to see you. There's something that has come between us. And I want to be reconciled with you. I did wrong to you. Would you please forgive me for Jesus' sake? And the Christian has the privilege and the joy of forgiving in the name of Jesus, of saying, I no longer hold this wrong against you anymore. I consider it covered with the blood of Jesus. It means that in terms of just how we live our everyday lives, that we seek to be a servant to one another. What does it look like to love one another? Well, Philippians chapter 2 says that we need to have the attitude in ourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. That even though He was God who had come and taken on flesh, did not use that fact, that truth, to His advantage. He could have had everybody bowing down and waiting upon Him from morning till night, every day. But that's not what He came to do. His amazing love. He came to be a servant. And God says that's the kind of attitude that we're supposed to have. And what a joy it is to see in our church family, God's people, being a servant to one another, bearing one another's burdens when there's a sorrow, when there's a heartache, praying for one another, calling one another, sending cards, sending food, being a servant in the name of Jesus. It means in our homes that when you see your brother or your sister who's had such a hard day, I mean they've just had a hard day. They've been mean and ornery, and now at the end of the afternoon, one of their chores is they have to vacuum the living room. And you know what love looks like? Walking up to them. You're a brother or sister now, and you don't have to do, you could go outside and play, but you've seen your brother and sister having such a hard time, and you walk up to them and you say, would you like me to help you vacuum? I'll pull all the chairs out for you. Have you ever done that? That's what love looks like. Or maybe your mama, maybe she's worked hard and maybe she's had a hard day, and you come and you say, mama, can I help you wash the dish? Have you ever offered to help your mama wash the dish? I mean, Henry, what is wrong with you? Offering to help wash the dishes? Offering to help your sister vacuum? Have you lost your mind? No, that's what biblical love looks like. That's what happens when we come to realize how kind and gracious God has been to us. And we're looking around trying to figure out who we can help, who we can minister to. And it gives us great joy to share just a little taste of what God has done for us with the people around us. Even people who aren't Christians in our church family or our homes. You may have a neighbor that's kind of hard to get along with. And so what does God say we ought to do? Love. Love. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. You remember I've used this illustration of Julian the apostate and how he was throwing a fit one day in his court. One of the Roman senators came in and said, What is the matter with you? And he said, oh, I hate these Christians. The senator said, well, why? And he said, they treat their enemies better than we treat our friends. How can I ever stamp out all these Christians with them treating even their enemies better than we treat our friends? Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so, what is it that causes us to want to be kind even to, you know, strangers? You know, you men. I know it's a dangerous thing to do in this day and time, but to hold the door open for a lady in public. You know, 2 weeks ago, a woman cursed when I did that. It wasn't a lady, but a woman cursed when I held the door open for her. You know, I still do it. Well, that's showing just in a real simple way the love of Jesus. And when she cursed, I said, "Ma'am, I pray the Lord Jesus will bless you today." And that really got her going. You see, the love of Jesus, powerful. It's a powerful thing to love. And so may the Lord grow us. And I praise God to see the love of God in our church family and in our homes. But it needs to burn brighter, doesn't it? And so may the Lord grow us in Jesus to bear more fruit for His praise. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord Jesus, we do glory and bask in You, the one who came, not because we deserve it, but even while we were enemies, You died for us. And You have reconciled us to Yourself. And Lord, You have begun that amazing work. Not only have You justified us, but You are sanctifying us, changing us. And Lord, we want to grow. We want to bear more fruit, better fruit for Your praise. In our church family, in our homes, in the workplace, even with strangers. Lord, have mercy. Lord, thank You for Your great kindness to us. Thank You for Your love. And bless now as we sing, as we continue to worship. Lord, bless us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with me.